preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Stanley, a well-known evangelical pastor and son of Dr. Charles Stanley, has recently said that Christians need to unhitch the Old Testament from their faith, that it should not be the go-to source regarding any behavior in the church. We want to interact with that view today, particularly in light of what the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible as a whole, teaches us about the holiness of God. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. When you write to us, we read all of your letters and encouragements and correspondence. We're so thankful you send those to us. Please continue to do so. And if you can support us, you can do that right online at agradio.org. Well, in this Friday session of Abounding Grace, we again have Dr. R. Scott Clark from Westminster Seminary, California with us. And always thankful, Dr. Clark, to have you on the program.
Hey, Chris, I'm glad to be here.
I started, Scott, today with that recent statement by Stanley that we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, and that really the Old Testament has nothing to say to us regarding our behavior as New Testament Christians. I want to look today at the truth and the attribute of the holiness of God, but I'd like to begin with this because I think it helps really capture what is the problem with the way that evangelicals look at the Bible and read the Bible. And I'm particularly thinking about one of the old Marcionite heresies and ideas that the God of the Old Testament, and I think you would agree, this is probably very akin to Stanley's idea here. The God of the Old Testament was mean and vindictive, punitive, ready to judge, ready to crush, ready to show his wrath. And the God of the New Testament is nice and loving and forgiving. And we've posited this sort of false dichotomy between the Old and the New Testaments. That there seems to be very evident to me in Stanley's idea. Would you interact with that as a church historian, as you are? That idea was so prevalent in the early church. Is it really any different today? Is that what we're looking at today?
Well, it isn't. It's widespread. And the amazing thing about what Stanley's done is to articulate in public as a pastor, as a minister, and counsel Christians to in effect, set aside the Old Testament in an extremely unhelpful way. But as to when he articulates that, when he says that out loud, he is saying what a lot of people think. And he is articulating an approach to Scripture that is really, unfortunately, deeply rooted in American Christianity. And a lot of Christians sort of resonate with what Stanley said, I'm afraid, and in practice regard the Old Testament scriptures the way that Stanley says he does. And of course, he covers himself a bit by saying that these he recognizes the Old Testament as inspired by the Holy Spirit, but in effect, not for today. And what he's trying to do is to say, listen, I know there are things about the Old Testament that you American Christians and you unbelievers outside the church don't like, things that offend you. Well, let me solve that problem for you by saying, let's not connect the Christian faith to the Old Testament. Let's sort of set that aside. Let's unhitch our faith from that. And it's a part of our tradition, our past, but it's not really where we start our faith. We start our faith, he says, from the resurrection. And as you say, this is an attractive message, and it has deep roots in the history of the church. Marcion, who died about 160 AD, so middle of the second century. And as you say, his central argument was that the Christian gospel is wholly a gospel of love, or the Christian message is wholly a message of love, to the absolute exclusion of law. And so he rejected the Old Testament completely, and he regarded the God who created the world as a demiurge and a God of law with nothing in common with the God of the New Testament, nothing in common with Jesus. You find this attitude, for example, when people talk about sexuality. Well, in the Old Testament, certain sexual sins, be they heterosexual fornication or homosexual sin, well, those were wrong then. But now under the New Testament, everything goes. Everything is okay. And the God of the New Testament really doesn't care about that sort of thing. We are inclusive in that sense. Well, that is nothing less than a Marcionite view of God. And it's a complete misunderstanding of the New Testament. You can't, as you will say, I know, and as you have said, there's no way to understand the New Testament apart from its deep interconnection to and dependence on the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament.
I think that's really helpful. I think it's important to say this is how we approach the Bible today in Christian circles, so that the Old Testament and some of our chief Bible expositors look at their ministries. It's only been an exposition of the New Testament. While they claim to be Bible exegetes, they've not told the beginning of the story. I don't know anyone who starts halfway and tells part of the story and neglects the beginning of the story. That's how you lay foundations. That's what Genesis means, foundations. So the point I want to talk about today, Scott, is really who God is. What we've done because of this, because of that Marcionite error in making God only a God of love, is we have transformed and made a God into our own image, a God that we like, a God that we're comfortable with, a God that we can stomach, a God whose message never has. And think about the messages today. When do we ever hear a message of that God is just, or that God is holy, or that God punishes sin and that there is a place called hell? All of that is lost because what we've done is taken the one attribute of God that we like, which is the love of God, and we have exalted that attribute to the expense of those attributes that we don't like about God, his holiness, his justice. And because of that, we have made a gospel that no longer has any power or understanding of what we need to be delivered from.
Yeah, that's huge.
It is big, yeah.
If you don't get the holiness of God, and again, when I say get, I don't mean completely comprehensively understand, right. But if a Christian doesn't appreciate what it means to talk about the holiness of God, then you are not going to understand what it means to talk about the love of God. So to talk about love in the abstract or separated from God's holiness is to turn love into sentiment and into, just warm, gloppy feelings.
Right.
And it's to turn the Bible into a Hallmark greeting card, with all due respect to Hallmark.
Right.
The Bible is not a Hallmark greeting card, and it's not a soap opera. It's not designed necessarily to give you warm, fuzzy feelings. The incarnation of God the Son only makes sense against the background of the God who is described repeatedly in the Hebrew Bible as the Holy One of Israel. The God who says, I am holy. The ground where you're standing, Moses, is holy ground. You are unclean. I am completely different from you in every respect, not just in transcendence, but in moral quality, purity, and cleanness. And you lack those qualities.
Right.
Take off your shoes.
That's so important. Even Moses learned that when he was asked to see God and said, Moses, you can't see me and live. I have to put you in the cleft of the rock. The Old Testament is teaching this all over. And it's not as if the New Testament doesn't teach this, but when we refuse to listen to the whole of Scripture and what it teaches us about the attributes of God and what it says of God, the consequence is what we've done to God today. I read a pastor recently who said that God is nothing but today to people a kind of half senile grandpa in the sky who, when we sin and mess up, just kind of picks us up and it's okay. Don't worry about it. I got your back. That is so contrary to everything God is telling us of what the actual consequences of sin and what has to be done to declare us righteous before him so that we can be in his blazing presence because he is absolutely holy. And that is what I want to interact with a little bit today is Isaiah 6.
Yeah.
Isn't it, and this is just another point, briefly, Scott, why we have to read the Old Testament. One of the great reasons we read the Old Testament is because we're learning from Israel what we shouldn't do. They not only show us failures by trying to trust in their own righteousness, but they show us what you can do to the ministry of the word, what you can do in disregarding God and his holiness, and land yourself, as they were, exiled. Land yourself being carried away by a foreign nation. All of this is teaching us, 1 Corinthians 10 says, that we would not commit the same things. Well, one of the things that Israel forgot repeatedly in its history was the holiness of God. Remember when the priesthood was first instituted and Nadab and Abihu, it was an exciting day. Everyone was out. It was worship time. Everyone was excited. And Nadab and Abihu thought, well, we can do something to enhance the worship of God. We can make this a little more exciting because it's not that exciting as God has prescribed it. And immediately when they messed with the incense, fire broke out and destroyed them. And Moses told Aaron, the father, listen, this is what the Lord said. By those who draw near to me and worship, I must be regarded as holy.
In Exodus 26, starting with verse 33, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the holy of holies. The temple was, in a sense, concentric circles. There were different courts, and the very innermost place in the temple is called the most holy place in the ESV, or the holy of holies. And that's the place where only someone who was ritually clean, ritually pure, was entitled to go. Chris, quick catechism question. What happens to somebody who goes into the Holy of Holies who's not qualified? Can anybody just burst in there and do whatever they want without consequence?
No. It's really clear. I like what I read online somewhere. Some pastor was saying, he talked to a Jewish man, and they were describing, he was talking about God, and he was talking about how wonderful God is. And then the Jewish man paused and said, yes, but his presence is like plutonium.
Yeah,
his right. presence without a mediator is like plutonium.
Well, there's a reason why Scripture says, and God says to us, I am a consuming fire. And Hebrews says, Hebrews, not in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that God is to be worshipped with reverence and awe. Why? Because he is a consuming fire.
That's Hebrews. That's New Testament.
That's in the New Testament.
And John had the same realization from the resurrected Jesus when that vision was given. And actually, he describes coming into contact with the resurrected Christ. He says, when I saw him in his glory, I fell down as dead. That's so contrary to much of the worship music today that says, I just want to see you. I want to touch you. I want
well, a sloppy, wet kiss.
You don't know what you're saying, right?
That's right. What did the Apostle Paul want for any unbeliever who walked into a Christian worship service? He said, my hope is that they will recognize that a holy God is present, and they'll do what? Fall down on their face before God.
Right.
So it's not like, well, God was mean and holy in the Old Testament, and he's warm and friendly now. The difference is always one thing and one person, and that is the mediator, Jesus Christ.
That is so important. This is what I want to make sure we get to make clear. Why are we spending so much time talking about this attribute today? Because if you don't understand the justice and the holiness of God, you'll never even come close to appreciating why you need a mediator. And that's where we want to get today. I mean, think of Isaiah here in chapter 6, right? He receives a vision of the holiness of God. And what does he see? He sees the train of the robe fill the temple. That glorious robe is filling the temple. But he's really focused there on the behavior of the angels. And the behavior of the angels, and there's one message there. I won't go through all the details, but the message there is, as they cover their faces with their wings and their feet, it's a clear message. The angels regard the holiness of God, and the angels who are not sinful guard their ways in his presence. And if you're going to pray, not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where the angels are doing that will, you have to first think about the holiness of God. The angels are even themselves covering and yelling, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And I'm sure you'll get into what Isaiah's response was.
Well, the Lord, first of all, the Lord of hosts, that language might go past us a little bit. We might miss that. What does that mean to say, Lord of hosts? What's a host? Host of what? We're talking about having people over for dinner or something?
No.
What's a host in this context?
It is all the majesty of the glorious creatures he's created around his throne, worshiping and praising him.
And these are armies.
These are armies.
Right? Yeah. These are armies. He is the Lord of the heavenly armies. And the whole earth is full of his glory. This is a picture, really, of the coming reality. Mm-hmm. And this is a foreshadowing of the kind of thing that the Apostle John, as you were saying before, describes. And he has a sense. And so, you know, how does, as you said, how does Isaiah react? Verse 5, Isaiah 6, verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord. And this is the word Lord here is our English translation of the Hebrew Yahweh. Right, the Yahweh of hosts. And then one of the seraphim, it says, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Now, please, listener, don't go and do this. People have been known to do this in the history of the church. This is a
really
picture. Yes. Yeah.
You probably have an example, but
yes.
I don't know if I want to hear it.
In the 16th century, there were Anabaptist groups where these kinds of things happened. So don't do that. But this does give you a picture of how unclean we are by nature after the fall.
Right.
And how unrelentingly beautiful, pure, clean, and holy. You know, we run out of adjectives to try to communicate what it is that God is and what he is to us. And it's so the difference between what
everything
Isaiah is.
Everything other than us.
Yes, exactly. The difference between what Isaiah is in himself and what God is so great that the only thing that can be done in this instance is for a burning coal to be put on his mouth.
Right.
And of course, we're in a unique sort of supernatural setting, right? Isaiah's lifted up. And so the rules that we normally understand and experience don't seem to be applying here. And we need to get that. But we don't want to miss the message.
Right.
And we are in need of holiness to be imputed to us and to be worked within us. And that's crucial. And the mediator, Jesus, is the Holy One of Israel. In fact, it's not too much to say, and again, listener, I know you're busy, I know you're doing stuff, maybe driving, but I want you to listen to this. The one of whom it is said here is holy, holy, holy. That's the mediator.
Mm-hmm.
And his name is Jesus. And the reason you can't unhitch your Christian faith from the Old Testament is because you'd be unhitching yourself and your faith from Jesus.
Right.
From the mediator.
It's all about him.
It's all about him.
Right.
And Stanley and other people don't get that. They think we had to do with the Father under the Old Testament and Jesus and the Gospels and the Spirit today. There's a word for that. It's a heresy. It's called modalism. And it's not true. We've always had to do with the mediator. And we know that mediator in the person of Jesus, who is our holy, holy, holy.
Right. And this is so important because the message that we're supposed to be preaching and announcing here. Isaiah understood, you know, what is the great problem in American evangelicalism today? It is that we have no real understanding of who God is and no real understanding of who we are. And these are the two things that are corrected in this passage. Isaiah has a now really good understanding, a lot better than what it was, of who God is. He's holy in his majestic presence. And I can't be in that presence without a mediator. And just a glimmer of understanding that glory. Now he sees who he is. He is a sinner And that sin has to be atoned for. But see, this is why it's hard today. This is what has everything to do with worship. If the problem is in evangelicalism, a low view of God and a high view of us, any kind of biblical Christianity will come along and correct that and say, you need to have a lot higher view of God than you do and a lot lower view of yourself than you do. And that's going to inform everything then from there, our worship, our piety, our lives, everything, because now we understand what it cost for us to be brought into a right relationship with the holy God of Israel. That means we're going to take our Christianity a lot more seriously, too.
If you unhitch your faith from the Old Testament, the resurrection will make no sense. It just becomes a random cosmic accident in history. The writers of the Gospels who told us the story of the resurrection meant us to understand that story in light of the Old Testament. Luke consistently alludes to the Old Testament. Matthew, again and again, alludes to the Old Testament and wants us to understand the majesty of salvation accomplished by the Holy Son of God for us and his vindication and his justification in his resurrection in light of the Old Testament. That's how we know that he's our Savior and that he's qualified because he was raised from the dead. That's the proof. That's the evidence. But it's meant to be understood against the background of the Old Testament.
And what I really think is important, too, in looking at the context of why we have to study these things and learn from these things, because Israel did not understand what you just described, you look at what the prophets were confronting. Look at what Jeremiah was confronting. Jeremiah was confronting that the people had become silly people. Their messages were only what? Peace, peace, where there is no peace. It was all love. Think about Jeremiah and Hananiah, the false prophet, where he comes in and God says, I'm carrying you all the way to Babylon. What did the false prophet say? No, God would never do that. And everything was peace, peace. Everything was love, love. Yes, he will. And that's what happened. And isn't this just the challenge today? When the message in the church is only love, 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 you will not have an understanding of what it cost for you to enjoy that love in the death of his son, because he is holy, holy, holy.
Yeah, and you really don't then understand the nature of the Christian life. When Peter says that in Christ, right, in Christ by grace alone through faith alone, by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit, right, one of the members of the Trinity, we have become priests and kings. That language makes no sense apart from the Old Testament. And that's how we live. That's how we conduct our lives. We have been set free from the dominion of sin. Not to say we don't sin. We sin every day. And we will continue to struggle with sin all of our lives. But God the Holy Spirit is at work in you and me, Chris, and in the listener, conforming us to the Holy One of Israel.
Right. He taught us to pray that. Yeah. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first petition is to say, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. We are taught to pray. And then we understand how marvelous the gospel is. The gospel being God decided out of grace and mercy and according to the good pleasure of his will to solve your problem by giving you his son. You didn't accomplish that. You couldn't. But he gave that to you when you didn't deserve any of it.
You know, the holiness that God is working in you and me and in the listener, that's a grace. That's a gift. That's not something that you and I are manufacturing. Not something we're creating by our good works. Our good works that we do, the few that we do, are all tainted and corrupted. And whatever good is purely the result of the grace and mercy of God. Nevertheless, God is at work putting to death in us the old man and making alive in us the new. And he is graciously, by his Spirit, producing fruit of his gospel and fruit of his justification and fruit of his sanctification. And that fruit is good works.
we barely touched the tip of the iceberg on the subject. Yeah, we'll come back next time and maybe we'll tackle this a little bit more. But
there's much to say about the holiness of God.
We want to thank you for taking time out of your day to tune into the program. Always grateful to Dr. R. Scott Clark from Westminster Seminary, California. Visit him on the web at heidelblog.net. That's heidelblog.net. Many resources there for you to continue to grow in understanding these things. He's gone to a lot of work and many years of research and wonderful articles and audios all there for you. Free, right? Free of charge, Scott?
For the time being.
You might as well take them. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805, or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.